but greater joy because I'm complete this time with my wife. You told me I should bring her, and I have done that. She has come. Hallelujah. As Brother has said already, we have been looking in the last two evenings into the epistle to the Hebrews. A unique epistle, unlike any others. It says to the Hebrews, but we are told in chapter 3 and verse 1 to holy brethren. So we qualify, I trust. It is to us. Shall we pray a moment? Lord, you know it must be by your Spirit upon me, by your Spirit upon us, if this time is to prove profitable. O Lord, come through to us, we pray, and let us be in no doubt what you are saying, and how sincere you are in what you say, and how you want us also to respond in a suitable manner, that you may not be disappointed, and we may not fall short of that which you propose, that which you have planned, and that for which you have so generously provided. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Speak to us for your name's sake, Lord. Amen. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. It is recorded that when Queen Victoria was still only a little girl, she came to realize what her birth implied, that she was heir to the throne of England, and that she would have her inheritance, that is, to sit there and to rule. And when she realized that as a little girl, she set aside all her dolls, all the other things, and devoted herself to preparation that she might suitably occupy the throne to which her birth gave her right and which would be her inheritance. That's what we are thinking about this morning. That is what is before us here in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Particular emphasis this morning is destiny. Our future should determine our behavior. Our future, our destiny must determine our present behavior. Two things may appear quite clearly in this epistle to the Hebrews. We are not to neglect so great salvation. That comes, of course, as you know, in chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're not to neglect so great salvation. But there's another thing. Do not despise and sell by any chance your birthright, because birth carries a right. And the right to which our birth gives us is an eternal inheritance. So do not despise, as did Esau, your birthright, or by any chance give it away, sell it away, bargain it for something less. Now, dear ones, those of you who have been with us in the past few evenings, two evenings, you will pardon me if I, as it were, recap a little, bring up to date those of you who have not been with us. The Epistle to the Hebrews, I have said, is unique, different from all the other epistles. And one reason for saying that is this, that there's no other epistle with so much of Old Testament history packed into it. There is no other epistle with so much of that history used for our warning, encouragement, and instruction. There's no other epistle which emphasizes the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ more than this. And there's no other epistle that tells us of the greatness of the one offering. The one offering. This letter to the Hebrews mentions many, many offerings, but tells us so plainly, they have no comparison, neither do they accomplish that which he accomplished by one offering, once for all. If you want reference for that, it's in chapter 10. Chapter 10, here the many offerings are mentioned, and the one in contrast is set to it. In verse 10 it says, by this will, that is, his doing the will of the Father, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as it is written of me in the book, by this will, his obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all men, sat down at the right hand of the Father. You don't sit down until your work is finished, do you? Unless you have a sitting down job, of course. You may have a sitting down job. But those who don't have a sitting down job, they sit down when their work is done. That's what's represented by our Lord, sitting down, his work finished. And in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified or set apart for God. Well, now we have concluded four things, or come to four conclusions. This is recapping. First, the subject of this epistle is the world to come, the age to come. Not the present time, but that which we're anticipating may begin very soon, God grant it will, the age to come. It says about that in chapter 2 and verse 5. He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we speak. There's the clue, the subject of this letter, the world to come, the age to come. We do not think enough about that. It's good to rejoice in all we had now, but oh, what there is that lies beyond. Our inheritance is not here, it's in the age to come. That's the subject of this epistle, the age to come. The age to come, of course, is our Lord's millennial reign, when he shall come and rule in righteousness and peace. Fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. Hallelujah. So that's the subject. The theme is bringing many sons to glory. Bringing many sons to the glory of the world to come. Chapter 2 and verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. What is the glory of the world to come? Surely, it's the throne of God and of the Lamb. I picked this up afresh just last night. The throne of the Lamb is going to be the focal point, the center, the glory of the world to come. You read about it. The revelation, that which was shown to John of things to come, centers all around the Lamb. The Lamb in the midst of the throne. The Lamb upon the throne. And not only that, others with him. Others with him. Just for a moment, maybe digressing a little, but pick it up in Revelation chapter 14. See what it says? Verse 1. I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of sharp harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song. Somebody said they're all singing in heaven. That's true. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men for the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. What a description, not only of the Lamb and his position, but those that are with him. No doubt about their identity, is there? Because it says, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And remember, in chapter 3, the Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, that is said of those who are addressed as overcomers. They shall have the name of the Father and of the Son. So here, a representative number, I don't think limited to 144,000, a representative number with him. And remember that in Hebrews we read chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, we read about those on Mount Zion. Who are they? See what it says? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion. You, holy brethren, have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, the church of the firstborn ones. Do we belong there? We saw there were two churches referred to in Hebrews. The church in the wilderness, which failed. And their history is used to provoke us, lest we also, church of the firstborn ones, should fail also. We're thinking about the subject, the world to come, the theme, bringing many sons to glory, the glory of the world to come, and to whom this epistle is directed, to whom is the apostle speaking? Holy brethren, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. That indicates it's not to those that are outside, the brethren, the family, but those who have made a start and made some progress too in Christian experience, holy brethren. That's not the end though. Holiness is not the end. It's only a preparation for the future. Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. If we fit in there, then listen, because it's the apostle of our confession who is speaking to us. See what it says next? Holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle of this epistle is the Son. He is the one that speaks here. Throughout, from the beginning to the end. See how it begins? God formerly spoke by many and by different means. But, verse 2, chapter 1, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. God's final speaker. It's always quite solemn, isn't it, when there's a final speech. Most people get tuned up for the final speech. They may not pay much attention if there are any other speeches that come before. Well, here is the final speaker. The apostle of this epistle is the Son. And what are we told in chapter 3 and chapter 4? Three times. If today you shall hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Harden not your hearts. Why? Why? Because birth, which carries a right and puts a wonderful future before us, doesn't make everything sure. You cannot be unborn, but you can miss the career that was planned for you from before your birth. You know how parents think, well, we're going to have a baby. Yeah, we're going to have our firstborn, one or two firstborns knocking around here, I've seen. Firstborn, and we think, well, we're going to have a baby, and when the baby arrives, we make all kinds of plans and think, well, now, not only what we shall put on him or on her, but where we'll find a school that is suitable, because education is important. We don't want our children to be dull and unintelligent, unable to grasp or grip the situations that they will face or the career that they will have to fulfill. So we think about the education of our children, and we hope too that they'll pass their exams. They won't be at the bottom of the standard. They'll pass their exams. Well, that's why God created the world, this world, to provide a school, not just for the children, His children, but to train and prepare sons, the many sons He plans to bring to glory. Wonderful, isn't it? We're in God's school. We're in God's school, where we may pass our exams and attain unto that to which we have been called by the good news, the gospel, or may fail, may fall short. The message of the book is important. The subject is the world to come. The theme is bringing many sons to the glory of the world to come. Those to whom this message, epistle, is addressed, you and I, holy brethren, partakers of our heavenly calling. But what is the message? The message, of course, may be put very briefly, as I have already suggested. In chapter 4, what does it say? Verse 1, therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you should seem to come short. How dreadful possibility that we should seem to have come short. miss the mark, not attain unto. When the Apostle Paul prayed with those Ephesians and for the church in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, what was his burden? See in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. Now, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The apostle was concerned about that because he had seen God's eternal purpose, not just for the individual believer, but for the church of his dear Son, attaining maturity, growing up. That is mentioned in chapter 6 of Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Pressing on, the foundation is important, but don't just be about the foundation. There's purpose in the foundation. The foundation is to provide a structure, a house. Sometimes you may pass, I don't think we see it here in this country so much, not in our country either, in England. But in the East, you see many places where the foundation is laid, but there's nothing, no superstructure. Well, may mean money's run out, or may mean that somebody has died and the job can't be finished. But here is not neglecting the foundation, but having a foundation firmly laid, that is the finished work of our Lord Jesus, himself the foundation, we move on. We must move on to maturity. And we were noticing last night how here the apostle, our Lord himself, reminds us of the tragic history of a nation that fell short. These verses that some find difficult in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that means they have seen, they have been told, their eyes have been opened as to God's purpose. It was true of Israel. He said, I will give you that land. I will bring you into that land, the land of promise. That was their inheritance. That was that to which their birth had given them right. They were enlightened as to the purpose of their salvation from Egypt. It was to enter the land. Enlightened and tasted the heavenly gift. They had drunk the water of life from the rock. And Paul tells us that rock was Christ. They're typically enjoying the gift of life. Have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament tells us the Holy Spirit was there upon their leaders, anointing them, and there in the nation, guiding them, leading them. They were partakers of the Holy Spirit. They tasted the good word of God. Moses said, what nation has the word of God so near them as you have? What a privileged nation they were, that they tasted the good word of God, so much so that they said, all that God has said we will do. They tasted it was good, though they discovered afterwards they couldn't do just what they thought they could about it. However, they tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's our privilege too, that today the Holy Spirit's activity is bringing within our range, within our experience, that which is more than natural, that which is supernatural. The supernatural gifts which he has distributed to the members of his body, we have experience of the supernatural. But yet it says here, then have fallen away. These things were true of a nation. And these early chapters of the Epistle to the Hebrews are using that nation's history, that nation's failure, to warn us, to urge us, to lift us, to encourage us, and to keep before us that which is so vital if we are to continue steadfastly in the faith from the first day until now. Birth. Birthright. Blessing. They are here in this epistle. Remember, Esau is mentioned and helps us because some people find it difficult and they may quarrel or discuss or argue as to whether a soul can be lost. We can lose some degree or experience of our salvation, but we cannot be unborn once we are born. Let us be settled on this. There's a great salvation. We're meant to enjoy its full extent or dimension, but we can fall short of that. Don't you agree? Is it not right? It's not losing our souls. People say, once saved, always saved. And if you say, well, I'm not sure about that. Once saved, always saved. You see, you can have a wonderful escape or exodus from the old, like they did from Egypt. And yet the heart is not altogether separated from Egypt. And circumstances may arise when you step back or you lose hold of some experience which you had at the beginning. You haven't lost the life, you've lost the experience of the so great salvation. This is a very important differentiation between salvation and regeneration. Regeneration is not the same as salvation. Salvation, I came to understand very helpfully from Brother Nee's book. Brother Nee has written Love Not the World. Have you read it? How many read Love Not the World? Well, he makes a very clear gives a very clear exposition of the world and the meaning of the word saved. Saved from the world. Saved from the flesh. Saved from the devil. Saved from sin. But you can backslide, can't you? Can't you backslide? Isn't that our grief? That sometimes, after we have made perhaps a dramatic entrance into the new life, we slip back. We lose experience of what we had tasted. But that hasn't meant that we're unborn. See, Esau could never be other than a son of Jacob. Sorry, a son of Isaac. He could never be other than a son of Isaac. But his tragedy was he despised his birthright. And therefore, he sold it and lost the blessing. That's the tragedy. See what it says there in Hebrews chapter 12 about Esau. We better read from verse 14 to 17. Hebrews chapter 12 from verse 14 to 17. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Don't you try to alter that, because that's very clear, isn't it? Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. But holy brethren are partakers of a heavenly calling and have a future, if only they don't turn back or fall away or lose hold. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one shall see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Oh, how wonderful. The grace of God. What's the grace of God? The grace of God is this, that He puts within our reach the unimaginable, the unspeakable, the indefinable, the supernatural, everything that is of Christ. The grace of God puts within our reach. No one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. How easily we allow some bitterness or some jealousy or some other disagreement to come in, some other trivial thing to occupy our mind or poison our spirit. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Whew, fancy. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. The message of this book, this precious epistle, to you and to me, the message is, beware, take warning, realize that our career is not certain. The call is no doubt. God's call is irrevocable. He doesn't change His mind in this epistle. You see, the Lord wants people to really believe He means what He says. He says such extraordinary things, so far beyond our comprehension, that we say, I wonder if that's right. Huh? Well, He wants us to believe what He says. Take Him at His word. Somebody said to me one day, a bank manager, I wish I had faith like you have. So I thought, well, what is my faith anyway? My faith is to take God at His word, that's all. When God took Abram out under the open heaven, said, look up, see all the stars, your seed is going to be as numerous as that. What does it say? No, he believed God. He believed God. Didn't say he believed in God. He believed God. He took God at His word. God wants to be taken at His word. And here in chapter 6, He shows us that so plainly. How? By adding an oath to it. See what it says? In Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 13, when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. The same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs, listen to that, the heirs of the promise, the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. He wants us to believe what He says. You know what the Apostle John said? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. You tell somebody else that, and they say, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Such we are. But Paul adds to that, if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Birth gives us a right, a birthright. Children of God are heirs of God. How do you get the inheritance? Well, you've got to wait for the benefactor to die, haven't you? Eh? If your dad's rich and you know that you're in his will, you're going to have something from his estate. You don't get it till he dies. So you wait for him to die. You get it after he dies. Well, we're told that in Hebrews here, that it's on the death of the testator that we can occupy, or we can acquire, receive our inheritance. Well, our benefactor, our blessed Lord, has died, hasn't he? Hasn't he died? So there is the inheritance assured to us. Now what? We have to exercise ourselves to apprehend it, to go forward into it, and to see that our present behavior, conduct, is fitting to our future career. I used to wonder why chapter 11 came in this epistle. When I began to study Hebrews, I thought, well, this is a bit of an interruption, going through all these people that are mentioned in chapter 11. Seems to be an interruption. Not at all. It's pressing the point. It's applying the truth. Here, all who are mentioned by name, and the many that are not mentioned by name, they are behaving as they behave because they have a future. They have a calling, a high calling. They have an inheritance. They're going for it. And they're not allowing anything to set them aside or to hinder them in it. It says now, chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. God has spoken. God has spoken. God has set his purpose before us. God has, by his good word, called us to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the world to come. God has spoken. Faith says, yes. And I find Hebrews speaks to me. Hebrews 11 speaks to me. When? I don't just say, well, faith, 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 but see how faith expresses itself. Taking God at his word, believing what he says, determines my attitude, my behavior, my diligent pursuit of that which will qualify and prepare me for his will, his purpose, the glory of the world to come. What a lovely list of people we have. We are prone to think of the first lot. See, Abel, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, Joseph, so on. But I want to read a few verses after that, here this morning. What does it say? Verse 32, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Oh, is there a good and a better resurrection? Why did these women endure such torture? Why are they recorded here in this way? Because they had the future, the glory of the world to come before them. And what they suffered, and people have suffered. But do you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17? If children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer, we shall reign with him. We shall reign with him if we are prepared to suffer. If we are prepared, in spite of everything that could discourage us or set us aside, we are prepared to keep the inheritance in view and not sacrifice it or forfeit it for something less, something secondary. Wonderful women are mentioned here. Wonderful men are mentioned here. But don't just think about their faith. Yes, their faith, of course, may be the central theme. But their faith was taking God at his word. And they died in faith. See, it says in verse 13, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. But having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them the city, the New Jerusalem, the central focal point, location in the world to come, where there's the throne of the Lamb and the thrones of those who will sit with him. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you going to be turned aside by some trivial little thing? Are you going to be stumbled in your following after him by something that's not worth consideration? Are you going to become so self-centered and self-occupied as to allow Satan to trick you or the world to ensnare you? You know, dear brothers and sisters, today is a day when the world is overtaking us subtly, cruelly, wickedly, and that which we perhaps have enjoyed in some measure, emancipation from the things that are around us, a deliverance from the world, the flesh, and the devil, we're losing it gradually. Death is creeping up on us. Death is creeping up on the church. It was death that disqualified the priesthood of Aaron. But oh, thank God, the priesthood is taken up in him who is after the order of Melchizedek, that's not touched by death, birth or death. Our Lord himself. How easily we allow, how tragically we allow very unreasonable considerations, things to overtake us, to blunt the edge of our spiritual affection and love for him. Fall away. That's so much in this letter, both of word and example of those who fell away. Doesn't mean that they were no longer having life. If you're born of God, you're God's child. But you may not attain to the throne of the Lamb, to sit with him in the age to come. Do not lose our life. He will never say, you're not mine. But he will say, sorry, your seat is occupied by someone who's done better. We've got to see that our testimony, if it's been good, if it is good as it should be and usually is at the beginning, we've got to see that we do not fall behind in our testimony. You see, we have an example or illustration of that danger in the 10 virgins. They're all virgins, but 5 let their testimony lapse, as figured by the lamp or the oil in the lamp. They had oil originally, had experience typically of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, but their testimony had lapsed. And there are so many, as Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatians, who have begun in the Spirit but don't continue in the Spirit. And that is a very real warning, a very sad event, if it should be true of any one of us. So let us, brothers and sisters, keep our future in view and make sure not only that we are born of God, we have the life of God, but be aware that that birth has a right, a birthright. And the birthright is to the throne, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. But that can be missed. That can be forfeited. Doesn't mean we won't go to heaven. It doesn't mean that we won't be in the age to come. But it does mean that we may not fulfill all his desire or attain unto that to which really he has predestinated us, in knowing that we would be his. He said, going to be my son. We're sons potentially. We're sons more literally when we grow up, when we are mature, when our judgments are right, our decisions are in line with our Lord, our wisdom. Don't let us fall away. Don't let us be satisfied with the second best. When I was in the army in the last World War, I was at one time in a barrack room and the beds were side by side. And a very nice young man was in the next bed to mine. We didn't have any curtains, there was no privacy, so we could all see one another and talk to one another. And one day this young man said, "I think my life's good enough. What's wrong with it?" So I said, "Well, you know, in English language, we have 4 or 3 adjectives of degree. And then there's the superlative." I didn't know grammar much, but I learned that after I left school. 4 adverbs of degree. Good, better, best, excellent, superlative. So I said, "You say your life is good enough? Which is it of these? Is it good? Is it better? Is it best? Is it superlative? Excellent." The Lord wants to bring us as his sons appointed, as his sons potentially. He wants to bring us to excellence. That was the apostle's burden for some to whom he wrote. A spiritual excellence, because that's our qualification for the future privilege to which we are called. Keep your destiny in mind. Keep it in view. Don't be distracted day by day. Be aware. Be aware of your destiny, God's appointed future for you in his grace. Don't disappoint him. Don't be disappointed as Esau, who too late, or Israel, who too late fell away and did not enter in. O Lord, please forgive if there's chaff with the corn, but please, Lord, don't let the good seed be lost. Don't let us fail to hear, in the midst of all the words, what you have been saying. Please write upon our spirit by your Spirit that which you want us to hear, and that message which is from you today, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.